Well, it is good to be here on this special day. Pentecost is, of course, I call it Pentecost weekend because we've got Sabbath and Sunday on the same weekend, but it's one day that is one of the three feast seasons, so it is special. And it is about two things, God's Holy Spirit and, of course, being a first fruit. You know, God created all the universe in harmony and unity, and it was all good. And then he came down, and because of Satan, he had to recreate the earth. You know, and you can look in Genesis 1 and 2, it says he recreated it. And every time he did something, like when he created the sun and moon and, you know, the animals and everything, he said it was good. In fact, even after he created all that, even with man on it, he said it was good in Genesis 1, verse 31. He says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Of course, he said, so the evening and morning were the sixth day. Then he went to the Sabbath. And I remember reading in there that he goes back and says a little bit of how he created Adam. And he said, you know, he found Adam by himself. And he says, that wasn't good. So he created Eve. So, but the point is, God created everything good. But you know what happened? Satan came along and influenced mankind. And it's been going downhill ever since. And so this day of first fruits represents God's beginning to put everything back right, to rebuild the earth, people, to make things right so that one day, you know, when it's all done, everything's going to be perfect and right again. And this day of first fruits, you know, there's two meanings. One is about God's Holy Spirit given on this day, which it makes it possible for us to be a first fruit. So I'm going to talk about first fruits today because this is the beginning of God's plan to put everything back right, to make everything perfect someday. And we have a wonderful opportunity to be part of that. And so are we growing toward perfection, maturity, to be ready to be a first fruit of God in Christ? Actually, the title of this is, Are We Preparing to Be a First Fruits? You know, I sent that thing as Are You, but actually it's Are We Preparing to Be a First Fruits? We're all in this together. Let's turn to 1 John, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Some important scripture here that kind of hit me hard. It says, God is love and is being perfected in us. That's what it's talking about here. 1 John, verse 16. Because we have known and believe that the love of God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, this has always hit me hard, especially lately when I was going over this sermon, because I thought, you know, I do have some fears as a human being. And you know what? I need to work on the love of God, which comes from God's Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be a first fruit and go, I need to incorporate that more, that love in my heart and mind for all people. And really grow in that way. Not have fear. Not, you know, sometimes I get, not as much as I used to, but I was an engineer. And one reason I wanted to do it so I wouldn't have to speak publicly. So, you know, there goes that, right? But I've always had a fear of speaking. I got F's in my speaking class in college, and I got A's on the test, so I got a, you know, C or D out of the course, so I passed it, but that's the only way I passed it. I actually made it worse because it just made me nervous, you know. But it does true. I pray about it a lot, and God's Spirit makes a difference, and I need to develop more of that love, so I don't fear things. I don't fear what's coming on. I don't fear speaking. And it is something that's really hit me hard, and so if you want to learn not to have fear, grow in God's Spirit and his love and his ways. It's really I think it's one of these key scriptures in the Bible you want to keep a hold of. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. God sent the example because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. And I'd also say, love your enemy, like it says. That's the toughie. I think that's a toughie for all human beings. Some are more are better at others. Let's go on into chapter 5, verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is in the and this says born, but actually it means in the process of being born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who begot of him. For this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that word believe means to obedience. Christ said that himself. He says, you don't obey me, you're not really accepting me. He said, you got to obey me. But it is a wonderful thing to realize here. It talks about that love of God is keeping God's commandments in their true physical and spiritual sense. That's what Christ taught in the, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. He said, here's how you really want to keep the commandments in your heart and mind. Treat people with respect and love. Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3. You know, God calls us, gives us the gift of repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit, which is required for us to continue to grow and overcome, to be like him in Jesus Christ. They're all gifts. We spiritually don't want to sin. We all want to be perfect as human beings. We all think, well, our way is the right way. But we are not perfect and need to work toward that. So Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3 talks about this. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we need to continually grow and overcome and see that we do have that human nature, and we do have a sinful nature, but we need to overcome it with God's Spirit and power and realize that's possible and we must do it. And that is the way we need to do. In the following verses, I won't go to them, but Paul is inspired to talk about God as a Father who chastens and corrects us to become more like him in Jesus Christ. So we need to realize our trials and tests are because God loves us, that he wants us to grow and overcome, just like when we have children. And we correct them. Do we correct them for bad, or do we correct them because we want them to be better? We want to be good children. Well, that's what God does for us. We need to realize that. We just need to pray and fast and study so that we can learn the lessons, so we don't have to keep doing it over and over again, so we don't, you know, so we can learn. We don't want the lessons of Job. We want to work at it so we don't have to go as far as Job did to learn, because God will give you whatever you need to learn. I mean, Job learned, but that's a hard way to learn. It's easier to pray and fast and seek God's will and try to put it in your lives than it is to go through hard lessons, hard trials. Doesn't mean we won't go through some anyhow, because sometimes we build faith and we build faith in other people by some of the things we do. So, you know, it's all interactive. Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. Scriptures here about God's Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and helping us. If you want to be a first fruit, we have to have God's Holy Spirit in us. Romans 7, verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, Paul's talking about fighting his human nature here. I mean, here's Paul, one of the great apostles that wrote most of the New Testament. And yet he has a human nature. He says, I have to fight this human nature. He says, verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He says, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do to do that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, I find in a law, in other words, a rule of nature in my body, he says, I read a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to inward man, not inward man. And I think we all do. I think we love God's law, especially with our spirit and mind, if we're called and we have God's Holy Spirit, because it is such a wonderful thing to understand. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is my members. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He is saying, thanks to God for his Holy Spirit and for his calling, because that's how I control my body and that's how I overcome. And that's what we need to be as first fruits. That's how we what we need to use to grow and mature with, that Holy Spirit. With God's Holy Spirit in us, guiding and helping us, coupled with the graciousness and forgiveness and mercy of God, which we don't want to never forget, because we never are given the penalties for our sins, will bring us through our life and our war with ourselves and with Satan in this world. We will fight against our own human nature until the day we die or are resurrected to and resurrected to eternal life as a spirit, perfect spiritual human being. Not son of God, actually, not a human, as perfect spiritual son of God. We won't be a human being anymore. So thankful for that. I just went to a funeral yesterday of a 98-year-old man. And at the last days, he told some of his friends here, he said, you know, everybody wants to live to be a ripe old age. He said, be careful what you wish for. 98 is no fun, he said. So, you know, I've heard that before, that you get so old, you just, it's hard to do anything. It's hard to live. So I know my dad did. He died at 90, and he was quite a guy, but he had a lot of operations. He had a hip operation, a hernia operation, and a prostate operation. He said, I just think die on the operating table if I can't do anything, you know. But we're going to get rid of that body and have a perfect spiritual body someday, and that's going to be wonderful. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This chapter starts out recognizing Christ as the one who was with the Father that came down to earth as a man and made it possible for us to have fellowship with each other and with God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. So it goes on to say after this, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's important here that we have fellowship with one another, that we walk with one another in peace and harmony and unity, and we care for one another. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we do have that ability in us to sin at any time. I know that as I grow over the years, I've been in church 45 years, now 46 years, I can overcome more and more and I do more natural and I do have some character I can see. But the day that I think I'm righteous myself, and that I can do it, and that I'm really good, I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin, I guarantee you. I had a lesson not too long ago, and it really woke me up. We always have that nature there, that jack-in-the-box can pop out any time. You just got to keep the lid down. But God makes it possible through his Spirit and walking in his ways to grow and overcome, to be that first fruit that God wants us to be, to grow toward that time when we'll be resurrected as a perfect spirit being. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. It's a wonderful thing to think about what God has in store for us and for all mankind. If you look around this world and all the hate and sadness and all the, you know, crime and violence and just what man, and you know, this world is in a downward trajectory. It's wonderful to look on the other side. I think it's so wonderful that we have the Feast of Tabernacles to look at what God's going to do for all mankind, for us and all mankind, not just us, for all mankind. It's really wonderful to understand that. I know Titus is here somewhere. It's hiding between Timothy and Hebrews. There it is. Titus 2, verse 11. Oops. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, which is that Jesus Christ. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own very special people, zealous for good works. So God, through Christ, does redeem us so we can grow and live righteously. That's another thing we must never forget. We always need to be in a repentant attitude. Always have that attitude that we repent or we, you know, our shortcomings. Even that the shortcoming is something we know to do and shouldn't do, because the Bible says if we know to do something and don't do it, that's sin. So it's not just not sinning. It's not doing what we should do. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. Even Jesus Christ was made perfect through his sufferings in the flesh, and now is able to help us do the same thing. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. Verses 9 to 10. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So even Christ suffered, and he understood. He can go to God now and say, God, we made man, and we know sin is suffering. But I can tell you, God, from first hand, how powerful it is and how it is. So he can go to bat for us. And he says, I gave my life for these people. They're trying, so help them. So we have someone who understands that. You know what's going to be greater? If we're a first fruit in the world tomorrow, we can take it one step farther. We can say we sinned and we understand. We understand how it takes God's Holy Spirit, and we can grow and overcome. Because you see, God took the weak to make us strong, to make us like him. Verse 14 to 18. In that same chapter, says verse 14, it says, Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he's, by that power, what Christ has done, he's releasing us, if we accept his sacrifice, from that sin of bondage, of breaking God's laws. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, which is the church of God today. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he is able to aid us, to take care of us, because he has a greater understanding. It's not that we're anything great. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 31. It's not anything great. God is going to take the weak, and he's going to make us strong through his Holy Spirit and his power, by our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. And believe it or not, relationship with everybody you come in contact with. Because we have to deal with people on a love and right attitude, and not treat them like, you remember the James and John that Mark was talking about? Oh, just bring fire down on them. No, we can't do that. That can't be our attitude. As first fruits, we have to learn to say no, be compassionate on them. Doesn't mean we're going to help them sin or condone sin, but we have to have a compassion and a strength to love people and want to help them if we can, and to care for them, and to love your enemies like Christ said. That's the hard part. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, we probably all know this. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And he thinks, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God says he just doesn't want flesh to glory, so he's going to call us, the weak, who, you know, go to college and can't have fear of speaking, right? He says in verse 30, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So God's calling the weak. I don't think there's any CEOs out there of General Motors or anybody. In fact, I don't know of any in the church. God has called people that need him more than anybody else. So I can guarantee you I've had a lot of hang-ups. I always tell people the only thing I ever was good at in my life was being an engineer. The rest of it, God's had to work on me to develop everything else. So God gives us that and wants us to be growing and overcoming. He wants us to produce those fruits of the Spirit, which there is no law against. There's nothing against because it's all right. It all fits with the law of God in a full spiritual sense. That's what God wants of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Second Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. Verse 5 in 2 Timothy 4. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. He's talking about Timothy here, but you can take evangelists out and say member of God's church or whatever you are. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, a member of God's church. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill what you're doing. You're growing. You're overcoming. You're being a light and example. Not that you're saying anything. You don't have to. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So that's what we're aiming for, is our first fruit, to become like Jesus Christ. But we have to live it now. We have to use the tools and the things that God gives us, the information from going to services, from studying the literature. And you think about the literature. He was talking about the literature going out to the world. You know, part of being a first fruits, we get to give to the work. We do part of our work. The Beyond Today television program is on 60% of the world now. Do you realize that? 60% of the world gets the Beyond Today. It even goes into Arab countries, goes to Islamic people. We are getting the gospel. And then if you had the internet, it even goes more than that. I remember being in Egypt. One of the few things I could get out there in the middle of the desert was the internet. So the internet goes all over the world. So we are giving the gospel, and we are a little people. We're not very strong. But you know what it is? God's doing the work. We just need to be a part of it. We need to pray for it, give what little we can, because God will multiply it, and just care about it and be excited about it and be zealous for it. Luke 21. Verses 34 to 36. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. Luke 21, you know, we often go to this scripture about watching and preparing, but it is more than just that. Luke 21, 34. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day comes as you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So he says, take heed, notice. Don't let yourselves be weighed down with the cares of this world. Don't let these extracurricular activities, things we like to do, we want to do, you know, maybe, you know, he says, every time somebody in the word here, especially Christ talking, he's always saying about pray. He says, watch and pray. Prayer is such a big part of our lives, you know. In fact, it's one of the main parts of our lives. But he talks about keeping doing the right things. Take heed, you know, get our hearts in the right mind frame. Have God's Holy Spirit is what he's talking about here. Paul recognized a continual fight to grow and overcome and to become perfect like Christ, to seek to be like God. He said he fought the good fight and was ready. So he understood what it was to be. Turn to Luke chapter 20. It's about a page before. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, actually, but right before this, the Sadducees had given a story about a woman who had a husband. He died, and she kept marrying the next brother, and he died until she had and married all seven brothers, and then they all died. And they said, hey, which one's going to be the husband in heaven? So Jesus is answering them right here, and he says, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in a burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So we are to be first fruits of the living Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to that time when we will be resurrected to a perfect state by God as a spirit being, as a first fruit in God's kingdom. We'll have holy, righteous character that does not and cannot sin, and that is perfect in all we do and say. Are we preparing and getting ready for that now? In Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48, it goes on talking about the mindset of God that we need to have in us. Matthew 5, which is part of the Beatitudes. First thing Christ talked about here when he started his ministry is the attitudes of how we should treat one another. He said, don't just not kill someone. Don't hate them either, he said. But in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? He says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven. So that's what we've been talking about, is seeking God's spirit and power, seeking to be like him. Seeking, and I've said it before, probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to overcome, and I'm not totally overcome it yet, is to love your enemy or love someone who's trying to do something against you, trying to hurt you. It's tough. The old human nature just fights it. But I've grown a lot in that area, and I need to grow some more. But that's the ultimate, when you can say, no, don't bring fire down on these people. You know, like Christ said, have love for them. Have compassion for them. That doesn't mean you get in their way. You know, you got to use wisdom, but you still can love them. Pray for them. Power of prayer is tremendous. Hebrews 13, verses 20. Hebrews 13, verses 20. 20 to 22. Hebrews 13, 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 22, it says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. So we need to be exhorted by these words today. I am. The people who speak, I guarantee you, get more exhortation you do. We study it and we look at it and we think, wow, what powerful words, what inspiring words that we get to study. And then we get to give it back to you. And then we get to sit down and listen to other people give powerful words. I mean, it really is. We gave these two split sermons in Oklahoma City last weekend. And we didn't plan what each other was going to give. So here it is. He gives on the Holy Spirit of God, and I give it on the first fruits, which is exactly what Pentecost is about. It's amazing inspiration, though, that we get to see once in a while. It's really encouraging that we need to take these exhortations and we need to live by them. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 16. Philippians 3. It's amazing when you start looking for scriptures. There's so many more scriptures you have to, you know, you read a lot of them and they're inspiring and there's just so many scriptures in this Bible. And every time I go to a scripture or two and I look at it and I've seen it 100 times before, it seems like I can find something new out of it. It's amazing what depth and what God has in this scripture and how much you grow and you get to learn more every time you look at them. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He's talking about physical gains, physical things, you know. And one of the physical things that I still like sports a lot, but, you know, Christ and God are first. I like my job, too, and I like my family. But I have to work in balance and not work all the time and then take time for my family. And you always got to take time for God. So that's what he's talking about here. Take time for God in a balanced way. Take time for your work and your family. And you know what? If you got time left over, do a few other things, you can do it. Because it's good to have exercise. It's good to have recreation. But it can't be your primary focus. Okay. Go back to verse 7. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's saying, become mature Christians, grow. You know, learn to get off the milk to go to meat, he's talking about. He says that in another place in the Bible. Grow, become a mature Christian, where it's easier to be a Christian, where you want to go to service, you want to pray, you want to study, and you want to build up that Holy Spirit, and you want to be a child of God, and you want to be a first fruit, and you want to help other people. Because that's how you do it. Through God's Spirit in you, through doing these things. Verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we definitely need Christ's help to do that. We're not going to do it on our own. If we think we are, we're going to fail. Christ is working with us and in us to mature us as a child of God, ever learning, ever growing, toward the mark of being a perfect son of God and a resurrection into the kingdom of God to live forever in the God family. That's what we're doing here. There can be no greater thing, period. Everything I ever dreamed about as a child, a utopia, or everything I wanted to do, God is giving it to us right now. We just need to seek it. We need to want it. We need to desire it. And we can work toward it. And we need to be thankful for it. Thankful for the calling. Thankful for God's Spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. Ephesians 4. So many encouraging scriptures in the Bible. That's one reason I think God wants you to read the Bible daily. It is so encouraging. If you ever get discouraged, go read Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms. A lot of the Bible. Or go read some of these right in here. There's a lot of encouraging scriptures. You know, I was thinking about, he was talking about that lady that lost everything, but yet she was thankful. She had God. She had God's Spirit. That's what Paul said. I lose everything, but if I gain God and his Spirit, that's what counts. It's a wonderful thing to know that and to have that peace and comfort, because that's where your peace comes from. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? Not for structure. To serve. And he goes on to verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're supposed to seek to be like Christ. And that's what these offices are for. They're serving offices. They're not to lord it over people. Like you said earlier, when you have the Holy Spirit, it's a giving, serving office, helping others. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what needs to be our attitude. Christ set that ultimate example and gave himself for that. We must seek the fullness of Christ to be like him, like his example as he represented God the Father in every way and serve mankind, even giving his own life for us. James. Go to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your patience, your faith, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So he's saying here, count it joy. Well, we don't always count it joy when we're in trials. Mostly we count it in joy when the trials are over, to be honest, is our human nature, you know. But it is, you have to have the attitude to realize that God is giving these trials or allowing them for us to grow and overcome, to be more like him, to have his spirit, and to seek his ways. Because it's funny, human nature is, when everything's rocking along smooth, we may not pray quite as earnest or as hard, but you know we need to. When things are going on good, that's when we really need to get our knees on the floor and we need to pray hard and ask God to help us to understand how to grow, where to grow, if we're missing something. You know, we need to do it all the time. But if we're not, God allows us to have a little trial and it'll get us to our knees because we need the deliverance from the trial and we're to learn from it. If nothing else, we'll learn to trust God and build patience, because it said we build patience. Trials test us and develop us to be more perfect and to mature us. We must develop the patience to fulfill our purpose of God in our lives and to mature as a true child of God, seeking God's wisdom and way to be a first fruit, to grow and overcome as a first fruit. God wants us more than we do. God wants us more there than we do. 10 times, 100 times, God wants us to be a first fruit more than we do. No matter how much we desire it, God really desires us to be part of his family. That's why you can trust on him. Trust him, because he's always going to be there. He wants us to be there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. 4 to 16. It's got a few scriptures here we're going to go through. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 16. Paul talking here. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. And he says, no, it wasn't because I was a good speaker, because actually Paul does, it's a little hard to understand sometimes. But he's saying here, it's in a demonstration of the spirit and power of God is what he's talking about. He said, I speak from God's spirit and power. We all do. I wouldn't know a thing if God hadn't called me and taught me through the church, through the literature. I wouldn't know a thing about God's way. Oh, maybe a little here and there that I accidentally would do, but I wouldn't know. God gives it to it through his power and his spirit through his church. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's talking about a mature Christian now. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, God has told us a mystery that people don't understand. People don't understand what the holy days are and what they mean, what God's plan is. You know, I was at a funeral a few weeks ago, and a guy read about, in 1 Corinthians 15, it said, you know, and then when Christ comes back to the dead, well, I'm paraphrasing, but, well, they'll be raised right before we're raised. And they think that's now. It's not. God gives us that understanding, that spirit and wisdom, the mysteries, the Sabbath, the holy days, the feast days, that God is not a Trinity. All these things that we understand, the world really doesn't. God gives it to us. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So God says, compare the spiritual, live the spiritual, understand what the spiritual is, grow in the spiritual ways. That's what counts. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we're supposed to judge things. We're supposed to judge right and wrong and know what's right and wrong. And that judging means we need to know if something's wrong and not do it. We're supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge other people's heart and mind and motives, but we can know if they're doing something wrong and we shouldn't do it. That's where you come to pray and care for them, that they will quit doing what's wrong. But there's a time when everybody's going to be called. So the mature are spiritual and have learned from God and are continually learning and ever growing. That's what the first fruits are about. We need to grow toward that time when God can resurrect us to a perfect human being. And we have the conclusion of Scripture here in 2 Thessalonians, verses 1, 3 to 12. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 3. So we are bound, and I got our duty. We are duty bound. So we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And you know, it does seem like there's a lot to pray about these days. There are a lot of tribulations. I'm glad to see Mrs. Barron back there doing well. We prayed for you. You know, we do pray for one another. We see miracles every day. The people that are healed or strengthened in different ways or get jobs. We had a lady the other day that's just fairly new, and she came and she got a little boy and she was needing a job. And she walked in there to Whirlpool and they wouldn't let her go. They gave her the job. You know, and here's thousands apply for those jobs, and they gave her the job. She, you know, just walked in there, and they gave her the job. Miracle. We see them every day. Understanding God's way is a miracle, of course. But I like what it says there. So we ourselves boast of you. He's talking about you among the churches of God, that your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure through God's Spirit and power, if we're going to be a first fruit. But you got to think about, there's also another way to think of it. I look at it, I said, what if I didn't understand God's truth? I may be going through some of the same things or even worse, but I know God's way, and I know he cares, and I know I have his Spirit, and I know I need it. We have that assurance. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We're suffering now so we can make it in the kingdom of God. We're suffering so we can put away our human nature, so we can learn and build character. That's why we're suffering. Our human nature is suffering, but our spirit is growing. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. The words about prayer again. Prayer are, you know, Christ said, it's when he threw the money changers out, he said, this is a house of prayer. Prayer is such a huge part of our lives. He said that we also pray always for that you, our God, would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith with power. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Again, God wants it more than we do. He wants to give it to us. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love should be growing in us, bountiful, and caring for others, seeking God and his development in us, made possible by the undeserved grace of God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit in us. Are we getting ready to be a first fruit in God's kingdom? I hope the answer is yes.